I firstly want to thank you. Tomorrow is a different day, but in the darkness, we carry each other. We lean to the trust that even in these moments, worship is to be had. I must admit to you, when the pastoral team and I, we got together and talked about how we would lead 4 days with Jesus, and we landed on the book of Mark, Mark's account, I was silently excited. I was excited because I happened to have a fair understanding of Mark, and I knew that Mark didn't have a silent Sabbath account. So I thought I was going to show up today when we first landed on Mark, and I thought I would just come up here, say the Lord's Prayer, and say, be well. What an easy silent Sabbath. And then I started thinking, well, maybe I should tell the pastors we shouldn't even show up today. We'll just watch online and see what everybody else does. Let them sit silently looking at nothing and then awkwardly, silently walking out of the church. Because in Mark, there is no long pause. In Mark, things move fast. There's no space to breathe between death and resurrection. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus dies, and immediately Joseph of Arimathea shows up to move things forward. He retrieves the body, he takes it down, he wraps it in linen, lays it in the tomb, and then the stone is rolled. So brief, so quick, so immediate. For all the talk, observance, and all the traditions that this space in our community we hold for Silent Sabbath, Mark says nothing of it. And I begin to wonder, was it just a horrendous day that Mark couldn't write about it? Or maybe it was just a passing day that wasn't as important as Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, but there has to be more to this particular story. And I believe that Mark's silence is a cry to us that we ought to be able to sit with the things that are uncomfortable. You see, as people, we do not grieve well. As people, we're good to celebrate. We're good about joy and laughter and the fun things. And we're always doing that. Most churches all year long, we prepare to come and give you hope and joy and celebration. We don't take time to slow down and be still with loss. Here we are today. In this silence that Mark prepares us for by not even saying a word. We rush to make meaning of every moment of our lives. We proclaim publicly that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. This becomes our proclamation. This becomes our chant, and we come in here with broken hearts and broken lives and broken bank accounts. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And maybe our chant ought to be, God is good, and also we are hurting right now. We are hurting right now, and God is good. And so we sit with this challenge in our world. Now, this is the kind of world that Mark is stepping into with the story. He begins to speak to us, not about pausing and silence and space, but about a person. By a person whose name is Joseph. Joseph is now on the scene, and Joseph begins to churn and move and do things that we ought to listen closer to. For the truth is, what Joseph is handling is death, things that end. And for all of us, we face those kind of things in different forms. Some of us have found, have discovered the death of a dream we had, or the death of a movement, or the death of an affiliation. Some of us have had a death of a relationship, maybe the death of a version of ourselves that no longer exists, a death of a profession or a job or school or plethora of other things that pass. Joseph steps into the scene. And when he steps into the scene, the moment he comes into, everything is beginning to collapse. Everything has fallen apart. According to Mark, Joseph was indeed one of the respected members of the council and one who himself was expectantly awaiting the kingdom of God. This is who Joseph is, and this is what his life has been bent around, expecting the kingdom of God. So his hopes and his dreams, his purpose, all the things were wrapped around this Jesus figure once he had discovered who Jesus was. So his great expectations also died with Jesus. In this moment, Jesus is not radiant or victorious. Jesus is not centered in the crowd. He's not healing and teaching. He's not feeding. He's not even breathing. Jesus in this moment is but a body, cold, still, lifeless. Joseph's expectations, all of his hopes, everything he was clinging on to was dead. What do you do when the thing you've built your life around is dead? What does Joseph do? He asks for the body. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't ask for a miracle. He doesn't ask for clarity about what happens next. He just asks for what has been lost. Then Mark gives us this quiet, sacred detail. Joseph wraps the body in linen. If we slow down, there is something deeply holy happening in the act of wrapping the body in linen. Jesus has just died as a criminal. And as a criminal, you don't get to have an honorable death. They don't spend linen to wrap your carcass because there's no time and no money to waste on ones who are crucifixion victims. But to Joseph, this was an important task to take and to do right. Because Jesus is not just the one he's looking forward to someday, but the one who has led him to this day. So he stays present. He stays with the process. He cares. He loves. He's faithful to the work of properly caring, even as it is countercultural. He's courageous. Pastor Raywin shared Thursday evening a short verse from the book of Mark, chapter 14, about a young man. And the verse goes like this: a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. And that, okay, I'm going to keep moving. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. She shared that the scholars debated what in the world was the point being made here. She gave a couple options, and then she mentions that among these, one is that it's a metaphorical idea for disciples whose complete fear and shame left them exposed and running away. Now, this particular little short stint, the story, is rich with biblical themes of nakedness and shame and fear and exposure. We see it right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It's a part of that narrative. Adam and Eve are hiding. God comes in the cool of the night. Where are you? And they said, we were naked and afraid. And then he says, who told you you were naked? The very next thing God does is not punish them, but he carefully weaves clothing for them to cover them. Later in Genesis chapter 9, we see the same kind of scenarios here. This is Noah, and Ham comes in and sees him naked, and he tells the brothers come in, and they go in without looking backwards, and they drop the cloth on Noah because they wanted to carefully cover his exposures, his nakedness. In the prophets, we see it in Ezekiel and Nahum, Isaiah, the idea of naked exposure and shame and covering. So when this story here in the book of Mark chapter 14, this young man, he gets de-linenized and he runs off because of fear and nakedness. In this story, the linens were removed for exposure. And in the next story, Joseph takes linens to a body that had been deceased, that is broken, that is diminished, and he covers him, bringing back dignity to the end of this story. Fear makes us run and hide and can leave us exposed, ashamed of what has been lost, what has ended, what we can't fix, shameful. But in this moment, Joseph does not run. He takes the linens and covers what is exposed. The linen thread that left behind a naked young man just a few moments before, just the day before, is now the center story of bringing back reconciliation for the end of this story. Where fear once stripped dignity away, love now restores it. He wraps the body not to undo death or to deny what has happened, but to say that even here, even now, this is worthy of care. And this is where faith meets us in a way we don't expect. Because often we imagine faith as the ability to overcome. Faith makes us strong. Faith gives us certainty. Faith rises above. But here, faith looks something different. Faith looks like people that are willing to slow down, to carry each other. People who are willing to care for what cannot be fixed. It's in this act that something holy happens. Because God is not only the God who is present at resurrection. God is also the God who is present at the end of things when we deeply lose sight of all hope. God is indeed there. And maybe that's where you and I are invited into today. Not to fix everything. Not to rush ahead into the morning. Not to force Sunday upon us. But to ask gently and honestly what has been lost. And what does it look like to trust God with that death? What do you need to trust God with? What dying has begun to take place? What must you admit that has mattered in your life that you no longer have possession over? The thing that hurt still hurts, that has ended. Maybe it might look like allowing ourselves to grieve a relationship without trying to revive it. Maybe it's acknowledging a dream that didn't come to pass. It might look like sitting in the silence instead of filling your life with distractions. Or maybe crying intensely, sharing transparently, and breathing deeply. It might look like offering your presence to someone near you as they go through hard things, and you do that work together. Thursday evening, while we were having our foot washing and communion, I was approached by one of our attendees, and they asked if I would wash their feet. What a joy. What an honor that is. I said, yeah, absolutely. And so I finished washing the feet of my son, and he finished washing my feet, and we prayed together. And then I went and I took the pails back, and then I brought a fresh pail of water, and I kneeled down before her, and I started to wash her feet, and the tears started to flow. And she musters all of the energy she could. Her voice, ever so soft, whispers, "This is the first time I've partaken in foot washing since my mom has passed away." And then my tears started flowing. And there we were, together, washing feet and feet being washed. No solutions, no answers, just faithful presence together. Oh. Not tomorrow, not yet. Don't run off into the morning. Don't look too far down the road. I know it's coming. But can we be a people who sits with deep, broken endings and be faithful enough to still proclaim, yes, God, through all of this, you are good. So, you have these cloths. Take hold of it, as Joseph took hold of the linen to wrap the ending of his dreams and his hopes. Stop avoiding what is real. Stop pretending it's all going to pass. Maybe today, before anything rises, God is simply placing this linen in your hands, not to solve or to fix, but to give you the courage to face what has ended and to care for it well. And then, when the time comes, to be ready to let it go. It is well with my soul. It is